delivered from judgment and made partakers of Christ's salvation through your faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, of your own doing. It came not through your own striving, but it is a gift of God. It's His goodness, His kindness. It is a gift of God, not because of works, not the fulfillment of the law's demands, lest any man should boast. It is not the result of what anyone can possibly do, so no one can pride himself in it or take glory to himself. And I'm going to read this from Philip Yancey again. I read this last week from this book, great book called What's So Amazing About Grace, and recommend if you don't have a copy of that to get that and read it. But he says this. He says, grace makes its appearance in many forms, in so many forms that I have trouble defining it. I am ready, though, to attempt something like a definition of grace in relation to God. Grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us more. No amount of spiritual calisthenics and renunciations, no amount of knowledge gained from seminaries and divinity schools, no amount of crusading on behalf of righteous causes. Nothing we can do in our actions, because we can never be good enough. The Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. Even at our best, I mean, it's nothing. So we can't earn this grace, and that's why it's a gift, and it's a gift that we must receive. And grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us less. And this is good news for somebody today. Maybe you've had a rough week. Maybe you've made some mistakes. Maybe you've done some things that you never dreamed that you would do. But it says no amount of racism or pride or pornography or adultery or even murder. Grace means that God already loves us as much as an infinite God can possibly love. So we can't do bad things to separate us from His love. And we can't do something to earn it. So we need to receive it. And that's why it's by faith. It says saved by grace through faith. It's just His goodness, His kindness, His favor that we're saved. But that didn't happen until we believed it. So saved by grace through faith. And so grace does some things in our lives. There's some many benefits, but here's a few of the benefits of grace. Grace wipes out our past sins. Grace brings forgiveness. So in God's eyes, we have no history, no wrongdoings, no mistakes. And when He looks at us like He does His Son Jesus. The Bible says we've been made righteous. We're justified. Justified, never sinned. I mean, I don't know, that's good news for me today. I've done some stupid things in my life. A lot of stupid things. Especially before I got saved, but even after I've been saved. And thank God for His grace. It wipes away past mistakes and past sins. Grace enables you to grow and to be able to grow, that you grow into the image of Christ. Now, when we're born again, our spirit on the inside is changed. It's resurrected. But how many know it's a process for our minds and our bodies to catch up with our spirits? And it says that we can grow to a place that we can actually conform to the image of Christ. That we are Jesus to the world. That every day we can be more like Him. And more of an expression of Him. Grace entitles you to all the blessings. Over 2,000 something promises in the Bible. And because of God's grace and because of God's goodness, you are entitled to every single one of them. And not just a few of us, not just those called to the ministry or those that, you know, we think are holy or good, whatever. All these promises are yes and amen to the believer. Available to every one of us. And then there's this part of grace that I love, and you know, our mission here is empowering people to give life. It's not enough for us to be blessed. That we feel here at Good News Church, we need to be a blessing in this world, in this dark world that we live in. So that we believe that we're empowering people to give life. Well, grace comes upon us to do things we couldn't do in ourselves. Grace comes upon us to do the impossible. Grace comes upon us to enable us to hit God's standards. And if, so if you're just living in your own abilities, you're living so far beneath what He has for you. He wants you to live an abundant life, a life overflowing with good things, and grace will enable you to do things in yourself you're not able to do. Our God is a supernatural God. And He loves doing supernatural things, and He wants to do the supernatural in your life. But then what gets even more exciting is when the supernatural works through you to help somebody else. And that's what life is about right there. So we're saved by grace through faith. We're healed by grace through faith. We're prospered by grace through faith. So this is important here. And then what we're talking about today, we're transformed by grace through faith. And there's a great scripture on transformation. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Read a pretty good few verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. It says, "But if the ministry of death..." Now, in my Bible, it says Old Testament, New Testament. The reason why they say that is the Bible is broken down into the Old Covenant, which is the Old Testament, and the New Covenant. And Jesus came to bring us a new covenant based on better promises. So it's calling here the Old Covenant, calls the Old Covenant the ministry of death. That doesn't sound good. "But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious?" It means Moses, when he was receiving the Ten Commandments, he was face to face with God. He came down from the mountain. He had to wear a veil. Or when he was in God's presence, in the tabernacle, he was in God's presence. He had to wear a veil because of the glory of God. That's under the Old Covenant. How much more can the glory of God shine through us in this new covenant? "For the ministry of condemnation had glory. The ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. Because the veil is taken away in Christ, but even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." Anybody here turn to the Lord? When one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed." Everybody say transformed. Transformed. "Are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." And so the veil for the believer is lifted. And we can see God and see His goodness and see His graciousness and see His mercy. And because of that, our lives can be transformed. And it says that we're going from glory to glory, not just going to glory when we go to heaven. We can go from glory to glory here on the earth. And the glory is something good. In the glory is blessings. In the glory is the supernatural. It's the power of God. But we're being transformed. And it says we're being transformed into the image of Christ. And this is a process. Now, the word transform means this. It means to make a thorough or dramatic change in form or appearance. It's to exchange our present appearance to a higher and a better appearance. You ever seen these shows about having a makeover? Anybody ever seen the show The Biggest Loser? And you watch all these different weeks and you watch them lose weight. And by the comes to the finale, a lot, you know, the finalists will, they do it different ways, but sometimes they actually show their image when they first started and they'll walk through that and come out with their new person. And everybody goes, wow. Or this year, I think they did it whereas they'd had a kind of like a hologram thing, you know. And they were standing next to, and they're looking at each other, and they had the original, you know, what they were, and then how they changed. So transformation, it's like a change in your appearance. And it's to a higher place, in a better place. And when we undergo change, and the way God wants us to undergo change, it's under His power, it's under the power of God. And as we change, our character and our conduct changes. And again, we become more Christ-like. And we're changed into the image of Jesus. So when you unveil something, you ever had, we have Christmas and all their presents are all wrapped up. And we get this box or whatever it is and you wonder what's in there. And we're anticipating. And then what do? We tear it open and we open it up and we see what's in there. And so when you unveil something, it's to uncover or disclose. And so today, as we're talking about transforming grace, to know that there's a veil removed from us and that our eyes can really see things how they really are. And God wants for us to do that today. And I think it's especially important to do that today, where we can see things as they really are. Because part of grace, when I got saved, and this is, you know, almost 30 years ago, in August it'll be 30 years. When I got saved, I had to realize that I was a sinner. I had to realize that I was lost. I had to realize that my ways of doing things wasn't working. And so when I was at that meeting and the minister was preaching, it was like my eyes were opened and I saw myself as I really was, and I saw myself as a lost person, and then I saw Jesus as He really was, as my Savior, as my healer, as my Redeemer. And so I had to, no one made me go forward and get saved. I had to, out of willingness, do that. And I was afraid. I didn't know what was going to happen, but something in me just prompted me to go forward. And I opened my heart to God, and His grace came flooding into my life. And I was saved. But in order for that grace to transform and change, I had to be willing. I had to be, if I didn't see it that day, I wouldn't have changed. I wouldn't have done it. But I had to be willing. And so if we're going to want to change, if we're going to want to go from glory to glory, we're going to have to be brutally honest. Are you liking this message so far? It's going to take the truth. It's going to take being confronted with the truth. And to realize, hey, I don't have it all together. And so to open our hearts to Him, let us change and transform us, and then get us in a place to go from one stage of glory to another. But if we're not careful, we can have this tendency to get comfortable. We can have this tendency to hide our heads in the sand and say, you know, I'm not going to change. Or we can pretend that everything is just fine. Or pretend that our lives are glorious when they are not. Denial keeps us stuck in the rut. Denial keeps us from seeing things as they really are. But we need to acknowledge today that we need to be transformed. Every one of us here needs to be transformed. Now, this is difficult on the flesh. Now, who here loves change? It's difficult on the flesh. It's really difficult on the your pride. But eventually, you have to look in the mirror and really see things and to be honest. Self-deception is costly. Deception is where you believe you're going the right way when you're going the wrong way. That's what religion is. Well, I like myself. Everything's fine. But we're ignoring the facts. Truthfulness can be painful. And it may be painful in the short term, but it'll pay off for you in the long term. And so transformation in grace, really receiving God's grace, is only going to come when you're honest with yourself. Because He's not going to force Himself on you. It's all there. It's all just waiting to be manifest. But until you come to the place where you say, I'm open, I'm ready to receive, I want your truth, It's not going to happen. Because in order to change, you're going to need God's grace to do it. So this is a real time, I think, and to be honest and look at ourselves. Look over in 1 Peter 5. And this will make it even clearer. 1 Peter 5, verse 5, I'm reading from the Amplified. It says, likewise, you who are younger and of lesser rank, be subject to the elders, the ministers and spiritual guides of the church, giving them due respect and yielding to their counsel. Clothe, apron yourselves, all of you, with humility. Ouch. As the garb of a servant, so that this covering cannot possibly be stripped from you, with freedom from pride and arrogance toward one another. For God sets Himself against the proud, the insolent, the overbearing, the disdainful, the presumptuous, the boastful. And He opposes, frustrates, and defeats them. But He gives grace and favor, blessing to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves. Demote and lower yourselves in your own estimation under the mighty hand of God, that in due time He may exalt you. See, when you think you got it all together, when you think you know it all, when you think you arrived, you're really shutting yourself off to God's grace. But when you humble yourself, and when you do, when you humble yourself, it's like you look in the mirror of God's Word, in the mirror of the Spirit, and you look in the mirror and say, okay, Lord, show me myself as I really am. All the flaws, all the weaknesses. And we want Him to do that. Yes. Because it says here, if we'll do that, if we'll be humble, He'll give us grace. But if you think you don't need change and you're already arrived, then it says, the Bible says, God's going to oppose you. Now, I've experienced God's grace so much over these last 30 years. It's an amazing time for me. I'm going to be 50 in November. I'll be a believer for 30 years in August. In May, Susie and I have been married 25 years. So this is a lot of things happening here for me in 1 year. So I'm a little reflective about my life. You ever have those times you're reflective? And then so many things are happening ministry-wise, so many open doors, that I'm really looking at my life. And I think it's really a time for that. And it's a time for this church and a time for everybody to do that. I just came back from ministers' conference in Las Vegas with AFCM. I suffered for Jesus in Las Vegas. Somebody had to go, and I was the one. But it was an amazing meeting, and it had all the different leaders from AFCM there, and Susie and I are our regional directors for ASCM in our areas, Alabama, Georgia, Mississippi, and we have care for the various ministries and pastors in that area, and we get together and we call them and help them in any way we can. And so we had the various leaders there from the United States, and we're just having this kind of a round table discussion. And really the theme of the discussion was change. That really the leader, Jim Caseman, got up and just said, basically, what we've been doing is not going to work anymore. Times are changing. Things are changing. The people there in the group are getting older. And we've got to make some changes. And so he just opened up some dialogue, and it was amazing the honesty there. I had never been in a meeting like that where just some people were honest. And, you know, when that happens, how many know you can get defensive? You know, it's one thing when they're getting honest about someone else, but they start getting honest about you. The fangs start coming out. And your beloved Pastor Susie corrected Jim Caseman in front of the whole group. I'm slinking down in my chair. If I could have denied knowing her three times, I would have. She just laid it out there. And that's what I said. Oh my God. But you know, and he received it. But people around were mad. They were hot. They didn't like it. They tried to defend Jim. But Jim received it. He was humble. Came up to us afterwards with tears in his eyes. And he says, no one ever does that. They just tell me what I want to hear. I needed to hear that. And it was awesome, and just the spirit of this meeting, it impacted me. I was changed just by being there. I'm different. And it was in that kind of environment that where we came up with some solutions. Got some clear direction of where we needed to go, but we needed to get honest. And we needed to tell it like it is. And one of the pastors there, it was this guy's been pastoring 27 years. We made a really great connection, and I want to stay in touch with him. But he's the regional director over Missouri and Arkansas. And he brought up this idea, which I thought was an interesting idea. He said, "What we're going to do in our region is we're going to have people from each other's churches go and critique each other's churches." In secret, kind of like a secret shopper. And they're going to go and kind of hang out and kind of take notice. Because he told me this story, which was really an interesting story. It just shows you how sometimes we can have this veil. We can be blinded. They like to do dramas and different outreaches, and they have a lot of different props. Well, they got this coffin, casket, for one of their productions that they were doing. And so after the production was over, they kind of put it in the corner. But anybody walking through the church in a certain place, I mean, they could see it. It's like having, not in this lobby, but maybe over in this lobby. This is a casket now. And they just got busy, you know, get just busy with life. And that casket was there for 18 months. In fact, one day he was walking in and he saw it. And it was like his eyes were open, and he said, you know, what does this symbolize? Death. And here we have this in a prominent place in our church. And so then he had it removed. But it's like we need to have our eyes open. We don't see things. We have blind spots. We have weak areas. And we really need each other. We need the Holy Spirit to reveal. But it's not going to happen if we're not humble. It's not going to happen if we're not open. We've got to be willing to change. It says that, you know, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. And so I guess my message today is, are we willing? Are you willing? You say you want the glory. Are we willing to pay the price for the glory? And then I just so appreciate our leader, Jim Caseman, saying, I want it. You know, he's 67, been in the ministry 45, 40-something years. I mean, if anybody that could coast and get by, it would be him. But he was humble. And he's saying, Lord, I need to change. And so I took that to heart. And so I'm saying that for us here today. Because if we don't do it, really, if we're not doing that, that means we're in pride. That means we've got it all together. And the Bible says that God's going to resist you. But He gives grace to the humble. When you humble, and we don't really like that word, humility, humble. But really what it is, it says you're lowering yourself. You're lowering, on purpose, you're lowering yourself. I can think back in 2003, and I think some of you can. You ever had one of those years from hell? And I'm not believing that 2012 is going to be that year for you. I'm going to remain positive. I'm speaking good things over you. But 2003 was a very rough year. I had three people that were close to me hurt me. And one very close, well, all three lied. And it with everything else in life, it kind of sent me in a tailspin and really of the stages of depression. And it got so bad that I was at the place where I could barely function. And through a series of things, and things were really rough between Susie and I. We've always had a strong marriage, but this really strained our marriage. And Susie and I, we're close. We work closely together, involved in a lot of the same things. So it was really rough in our marriage. And so one of the things that came out of trying to come out of this situation is we went to marriage counseling. And ended up going for 2 years, 2003 to 2005. And it was one of the most amazing experiences of my life. But there came a point in the whole process, because what I learned through that it wasn't about correcting and getting her straight, it was about dealing with my issues, is what I really learned. But there came a point somewhere, it might have been about a year into it, and we were having, and change is painful. We were talking about some things, and it was painful. And in this particular session, and you know, no one here would ever do that, I got so mad, I left. And if I could have, we only had one car, I would have just drove away, let her walk home. Now, no one here gets that mad. You all are just sanctified and pure and holy. Never get in the flesh. And as I'm out in the car brooding, And just mad. I'm mad. I'm just kind of sitting there, and God began to talk to me. Ah! He began to talk to me. He said, you know, you're going through this process. I'm in this. But are you willing? Are you willing to do what it takes to have the kind of marriage and the kind of life that I want you to have? And I had to look at myself right at that point and said, yeah, am I willing? I had every reason not to be willing. But I made a decision. I'm going to walk this thing out. And we did, and we went on. And I tell you, and I don't know why these things. It was kind of a buildup over time. I had a lot of anger towards Susie. I blamed her for my problems. And so a lot of things, you know, it was her. It was all her. But there came a part, and when I actually humbled myself in the process and started listening and started opening my heart up to God, that anger and that was inside me, it has left, and I have a good testimony today. It's not come back. And we still have to work things out. But I tell you, there's just a peace in my heart about our relationship. But I had to be willing. And, you know, and so we talk about the glory. And you know, we want the glory. You know, you read in the Bible all the promises. Who doesn't want all those promises? And so he's wanting us to go from glory to glory. But the question is, are we willing to do what it takes for promotion? Susie, today, she's at home working on the I Give Life course. And what this I Give Life course is going to be, it's going to be 13 classes on what we've learned over the years about giving life. The ministry of the believer, sharing the gospel, how to have miracles, the drawing power of God, how to pray for the laborers, all the different things that we've learned. And so she's going to get a copy to Jim Newton, who is the guy we saw at Australia. Jim Newton works in 54 nations with AFCM. And he asked us to put this course together, and so we're going to have about 5-6 outlines. He'll have them this week. And he's actually going to go to the Fiji Islands and do a conference with other pastors using our outlines. And Jim Newton has said this to us. Now this, see, talk about going to from glory to glory. Jim Newton has said to us, he's stealing our mission. He's talking over there about being life givers. I said, hey, I've got a trademark on life giving. It's ours. No, I love it, actually. We need more life givers. But this is what Jim Newton said to us. We Skype him maybe once a month and talk about it, encourage each other and the things that are going. He has said this. He wants to raise up 1 million life givers. To reach 100 million people. And then so I'm looking at that and staggering. The first thing you start thinking about is your flesh and what does that mean and what will we have to do and fear comes. We're afraid of change, or we're afraid of change. We're afraid of success. How many people self-destruct themselves right on the verge of success? I have seen that so many times over the years of pastoring, especially. They get right up to that place, God's doing this thing, and they get afraid because they're getting into uncharted territory. So they actually do things to self-destruct themselves. Seen it over and over. Because we're getting out to places where we got to walk on water, getting out to places where we got to live by faith. We're going to need God's grace. Hey, I went way beyond my ability years ago. You probably already know that. So now he's asking, you know, we're going to go back to Australia. We're going to go back to the Fiji Islands and do a conference. And then now he's opening the door for us to go to China. Hey, I like being at home. Las Vegas was good, but it wasn't that great. It's just this big strip of casinos out in the middle of the desert. It's so ridiculous. It's all man-made. I've seen the real Statue of Liberty. The one in Las Vegas doesn't compare. All these man-made things. So I'm at home yesterday, and we're tired from the trip. And I'm in our great room. We've got the fire going. Watching a little TV. We're all kind of hanging out. I'm on my sofa, my leather sofa that I love so much. I got my spot. And I'm just like, I'm comfortable. But there's going to come a day where I'm going to have to get up and I'm going to have to go some places that the Lord is telling me to do. And then when I go, we've got to have our house in order. We need like $20,000 over and above budget like yesterday. We need to hire at least one more person. And you know there's things in the building that need to be done. We need more leaders. And if I just let it, I mean, the weight of it all will just wear you out. How's it all going to work? Well, it's going to be by grace through faith. But I've got to be open to Him about changes in order to go to the place of glory, in order to go if there's more promotion. I've got to change in order to go to that place. And that means there may be some things said to me by another person, by the Spirit of God. And I've got to be willing to listen. And it may hurt. I may have to bite my tongue. But if I'll listen and God's in it, and then I'll start towards making the change, the grace will come flooding in your life. See what happens when you begin to change. Empowerment comes on you. You're empowered to change. But it doesn't come until you take that step towards Him. Amen. So we're talking about this year of astonishing things happening, the supernatural happening. We've got to position ourselves. And maybe you've gotten a little comfortable. Maybe you're afraid too. Maybe the Lord's already shown you some things and you're afraid. Well, I'll just say to you, be courageous. Be strong. Don't be afraid. Because anything He's done in my life has been for my benefit. And it's been so I've been blessed, so I can be a greater blessing to others. Let me give you a great verse that will show you His goodness. For those that are wanting and willing to change if necessary. Turn over to Matthew 11. Matthew 11. Verse 28. See, this life is not about me being more comfortable. It's not about me. It's about others. Matthew 11, verse 28, Amplified says this, "Come to me." See, you have to come. You have to come to Him. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden and overburdened." Anybody having heavy laden or overburdened today? "And I will cause you to rest. I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle, meek, humble, lowly in heart, and you will find rest, relief, and ease, and refreshment, recreation or recreation, and blessed quiet for your souls. For my yoke is wholesome, useful, good, not harsh, hard, sharp, or pressing, but comfortable, gracious, and pleasant. And my burden is light and easy to be borne. That's what he wants to do. If we'll open our heart, if we're willing, if we're open. But he's not going to force it upon us. You know, a yoke is used by farmers to keep a pair of oxen together to plow the field. And usually they have a more mature one with a lesser experienced one. And the younger one follows the older. But they yoke them together to be able to accomplish more. And to, you know, plow that field or whatever needs to be done. Now, Jose, I want you to come up here a second. We may look at, and I'm not going to strangle you, but I'll put my hands on your neck here. We look at it as a yoke as something like this, and maybe not as a good thing. God is just going to make us do stuff, you know, and, you know, that's kind of the impression sometimes when we say that. But the image that I saw this in prayer during the in-between services. I saw that we were yoked, put your arm on my shoulder. I saw that we were yoked to Jesus like this. That we're yoked together. And then when, as we're walking along, it's not like I'm just grabbing his neck and pulling him somewhere. I can kind of just gently just turn him in. Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we're yoked together with him. His yoke is easy. It's light. It's refreshing. He's with us. Praise God. Thanks, man. So I just today, I just plead with you, so to speak. Open your hearts up to God. Don't be afraid. Open your hearts to Him. And maybe there'll be some things said by other people. Now, there's a difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation's the old way. That's the law. But when someone's speaking the truth in love, there's a conviction. And it's not God being mad at you. He's just saying, okay, we've got to make some adjustments. And so to embrace it, because we're going from glory to glory. And don't be in pride. And don't think that you've arrived. Jesus himself said he was humble. He humbled himself. Humble yourself today. Open your heart to the Spirit of God.